As always, it's a pleasure to be amongst God's people, to sing praises and worship to our great God. Now, as you probably already gathered from the reading this evening, we'll be looking at a portion of scripture from Matthew chapter 8. And that portion is specifically on the miracle of Jesus calming the storm. Very familiar passage that we've all heard since Sunday school days. Now, what you'll be surprised to know is that chapter 8 comes right after chapter 7. Shocking, right? And as Tom rightly pointed out last time, this is no coincidence. There are no coincidences in the Bible. It's all done deliberately by God. You see, chapter 7 is actually the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is relevant because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches the people about the law of Christ. And he presents to the people the kingdom of Christ, a kingdom that would be ruled by himself as their king. And immediately after presenting this kingdom to the people, we see that we get into chapter 8. And in chapter 8, we read this huge list of miracles that Jesus performs when he was here on earth. And this list of miracles continues right on into chapter 9 as well, a huge list of various types of miracles. And so the question has to be asked, what's the connection between these two things? Why is the presentation of the kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7 followed immediately by a long list of miracles performed by Jesus in chapter 8? Is there a reason for this? Well, the simple answer is that by performing these miracles, Jesus was demonstrating that his words were not simply a collection of empty words. That his offer of a new kingdom that would be ruled by him as their king was one that he himself had power to actually bring about. That his words had actual authority behind them. Because he, as God, has authority over all of creation. Authority over everything from sickness to nature and even authority over death itself. And Matthew tells us pretty much the same thing at the end of chapter 7 where he says, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, as the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." And so the reality of the miracles that Jesus performed is that they are not ends in themselves. There is more to them than simply doing a nice act for somebody else. Now, whilst the person, for example, who is healed through the miracle will certainly benefit from the miracle performed, the individual is not the end of the miracle. They are not the point of the miracle that was performed. And so there's more to these miracles that we read about here in the scripture than simply divine flexing of the muscles, as it were. And so this leads me to ask the question this evening, which we'll be exploring. What is the point of the miracles? And so with the Lord's help this evening, we'll be exploring this question as well as the specific question of what is the significance of the specific miracle that Jesus performs in our passage of calming the storm. Now, before we do that, let's just quickly bow our heads in prayer and then we'll commit our time to him this evening. Yes, Father, we've sung to you this evening as a great God. We've sung your praises. We've given you worship. And Lord, we've done this because you are worthy, Lord. You are worthy to receive this honor and this praise and this glory. And Lord, as we see in the person of Christ, Lord, we see a miraculous working God, one who steps into time and space and interacts with his creation and demonstrates, Lord, that he has authority over all things. Lord, we are but creatures, Lord, and we are subject to death and decay and sickness, Lord, but you are not, Lord. And Lord, you have power over these things, as we'll see tonight, Lord. And Father, as we come to your word, Lord, would you give us minds, Lord, that are alert and ears, Lord, that are unstopped, Lord, that we might hear and understand the things that are spoken, Lord, and that we would take them and apply them in our lives, Lord, that we might follow you more closely and give you the glory that you are due. And so we praise you this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we look at the specific miracle in our text this evening, I just want to look more broadly at the question of what is the point or the purpose of the miracles that Jesus performed in general. Or to put it differently, what do the miracles of Jesus teach us about God himself? Now, there's many significances to the miracles of Jesus, but the ones I want to highlight this evening, I think, are the more significant ones, the ones that perhaps have more application to us. Now, firstly, we learn from the miracles of Jesus that God is imminent, that God is imminent. Now, imminent is just a fancy word for saying that God is near, that he's not far, to put it negatively. Now, some of you may know that there is a belief about God that is called deism. And this is a belief that God does not get involved in the affairs of mankind. And the basic premise of deism is that God is like a cosmic clockmaker. He winds up the universe like someone would wind up a clock, and then just leaves it to run its course without interfering in it at all. And he lets it run according to the laws of nature, and what happens is what happens. Now, when we look at the life of Jesus, does this view of God, does deism make sense? And if not, what's the problem with it? Well, when we look at the miracles of Jesus, we don't see a God who remains in the heavens looking down on us as ants scampering around the earth. Instead, we see that the eternal Word of God, Jesus, the Son, came into this world and interacted directly with his creation. As Jesus says in Luke 24:39, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." You see, God does not remain aloof, as the deists would suggest, but instead he is imminent, he is present, and he interacts directly with his creation, even directly impacting the lives of specific individuals through miracles. And so firstly, the miracles of Jesus teach us that God is imminent. Secondly, the miracles of Jesus teaches us that God, or that Jesus, is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. That Jesus is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. Now, do you remember the account of when John the Baptist's disciples came to Jesus and they asked him a question? Now, do you remember what that question was? Well, it's recorded there in Matthew chapter 11, verse 13, which says this: "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" They were asking Jesus if he was the promised Messiah that they were to expect. And what's interesting is Jesus' response. He doesn't actually directly answer their question by saying something like, "Yes, I'm the Messiah." Look what he says in verse 5 of Matthew 11. And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and what you see." And look at this: "The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." You see, what's interesting about Jesus' response is he doesn't directly answer their question. Instead, what he does is he points them to the miracles that he was performing. You see, what Jesus was doing was masterfully showing them that the signs of the true Messiah would be that he would perform miracles by the power of God's Spirit. And so when Jesus arrives on the scene, he fulfills the prophecies made about the Messiah and confirms through the miracles that he is indeed the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. So firstly, the miracles teach us that God is imminent. Secondly, they teach us that Jesus is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. And lastly, the miracles teach us that Jesus is God. Now you might say, "Ah, come on, Matthew, there are other people that performed miracles in the Bible. Does this mean that they're God simply because they also perform miracles? How is it the fact that Jesus, when he performs miracles, is a sign that he is God, but with others it is not?" And if you were to make that argument, you'd be completely correct. Simply being a conduit for performing a miracle does not point to one being God. However, there's something unique that we observe in the life of Jesus that sets him apart from everybody else who perform miracles. Now, before I tell you what that is, I want to ask you a question. Now, if I were to tell you this evening that I myself am God in human form, what would you think? Now, just to be clear, I'm not saying that. That's my claim. But if I were to say that, hypothetically, that I had come down from heaven and I am the eternal Word of God who has become incarnate, what would you think? Well, you'd probably think that I've completely lost my mind, or you just think that I'm a straight up heretic or a deceiver. And then you'd probably rightly come up here and grab me by the collar and drag me out and throw me onto the street. Now, further to that, if I were to say that about myself, would you expect God to validate my outrageous claims by enabling me to perform miracles by the power of His Spirit? Or in other words, do you think that God would allow me to tell a lie on such a scale and then validate that lie with a miracle performed by His own power? Well, the simple answer is no. God would not do that. God would never do such a thing. You see, when someone performs a miracle by the power of God, then that is a testament to the truth of the message that they are proclaiming. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. You see, when the disciples and others performed miracles, this testified to the truthfulness of the message that they were proclaiming. But with Jesus, we see that He said specific things. He said things that were so outrageous that we would expect that God would never validate His message with miracles if His message were not true. Some of the things that Jesus said, for example, John 10, I and the Father are one. John 8, 24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. These are the words of Jesus. You see, these statements from Jesus are so outrageous that if they were untrue, God would never confirm them by giving Him power to perform miracles. However, if what He said was indeed true, what would you expect God to do? If Jesus' claims that He was indeed God in human flesh, would you expect God to validate His words with miracles? Well, yes. The answer is yes. And that's exactly what we see happening all throughout the Gospels. As John tells us in John 10, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, this is Jesus speaking, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And so we see with this that the miracles of Jesus teach us three things: that God is imminent, that Jesus is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, and that Jesus is God. And so with that as a long-winded backdrop, I want to now finally get to the specific miracle in our text this evening in Matthew 8. And so I want to ask the question, what is the point of this specific miracle? What do we learn from this miracle of Jesus calming the storm? Now, I'm just going to go ahead and read the passage again because I think it's worthwhile. We'll read from Matthew 8:23. And it says this, and when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? It's an amazing text, isn't it? Now, after having discussed the miracles of Jesus and their significance, we won't get into how this specific miracle fits into those general significances. But I want to explore for a moment if there's something else that we can learn from this specific miracle. And before we do that, I want to ask a question. Before you came to Christ, before you were a believer, how would you describe your spiritual situation? Would you say, for example, that you were on a calm boat, sailing on a calm sea, sailing off into the distance? That you were at peace with God, with no spiritual danger whatsoever? Or would you describe it as the psalmist describes it in Psalm 69, verse 1, where he says, for the waters have come up to my neck, I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I've come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. You know, most people read this miracle here in Matthew 8 and they think this passage is speaking about how Jesus can overcome the storms of the problems of your life. And look, I get that, right? Indeed, it is certainly true that God can remove the problems in your life if he wants to. But you know, quite often, he doesn't remove them at all. Often, he allows problems into our life. For example, we see Paul, the Apostle Paul, prays 3 times for a problem that he had to be removed. But what does God do? Does God remove this problem from Paul's life? Well, no. In 2 Corinthians 12, it says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So it's not enough to say that this miracle is simply saying that God can remove all your problems in your life if you simply ask him. You see, this miracle is saying so much more than that. This miracle is not a representation of a believer in the midst of life's troubles. Instead, this miracle depicts a sinner in the midst of a tumultuous storm that is about to sweep them away into destruction. And what do the sinners on this boat do? Do they save themselves by grabbing a bucket and scooping water over the side of the boat? Is that what they do? No. They call out to Jesus to save them. And through a divine act of power from God himself, Jesus defeats the storm and saves them from the destruction that they were headed for. You see, this miracle is teaching us about none other than the message of the gospel. This miracle shows us that salvation, that the salvation that Jesus offers, are for all those who call out to him. You see, we too were once caught in a fierce storm that was ready to consume us and send us to our eternal graves. We were powerless to save ourselves, despite any good works or despite whatever efforts we could muster up. And so we called out to Christ to save us from the death that was certain and that was coming for us. And what did Christ do? Did he ignore us? Did he remain asleep? No, he woke up, he rose, and he saved us. And he did not simply take us out of the storm, but he defeated the storm itself. He destroyed death and he destroyed sin. And he did this through his own death and his own resurrection. And because of that, this enemy, this storm, is no longer a threat to us and we have peace with God. You know, in the words of Vern Poitras, he says this: "Jesus' miracle is not merely an exhibition of his power. It is also an exhibition of his power to save people." Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm mindful that I'm probably running over time. But as my good friend Joseph says, it's better to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission. And so I'll ask for you for your forgiveness this evening, and I'll keep you just for a couple minutes longer, and we'll look at some applications from this text. Now, for those of you that are still caught in this storm, this fierce tempest, and you are on the cusp of perishing in that storm, understand that God is still working miracles of salvation today. He's bringing people every day from death to life. And so stop trying to overcome the tempest with your own good works. Put away the fishing bucket and stop trying to flex your biceps and call out to Jesus for your salvation. He not only can, but he already has defeated the enemy and he has power to bring peace to your life. And this is not a promise that you'll have a life of bliss, but rather that no amount of trouble that comes into your life will ever be able to overcome you because you have Jesus with you now. And for those of you that are already Christians, that are already believers, be reminded that you always have peace with God in whatever situation you find yourself. Why? Because no matter what happens to you in this life, you will never drown in the waters of sin and death. That is never going to happen. Jesus has already conquered sin and death, and your life is secured in him. You know, right after he lost his children to a fierce storm at sea, Horatio Spafford, he penned these words. He said, it is well with my circumstance. No. He said, it is well with my soul. You see, he understood that nothing that happened to him in this life could undermine the peace that he had, that his soul was at rest in Christ. And so to conclude this evening, I'll just read a couple of verses from the Gospel of John, and then we'll pray together. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. Let's pray. Yes, Father, we see that you are an awesome God, our Lord, one who has power over all things. And Lord, as we've read tonight in this passage, Lord, we see that Jesus, the Son, Lord, even has power over the elements, Lord, Lord, to still a storm. And Lord, what's greater than that, Lord, is that he has overcome our greatest enemy, the greatest storm, Lord, sin and death. Lord, this is the true enemy that was seeking to wipe us out, seeking to destroy us. And we thank you, Lord, that by your grace, Lord, we have called out to you, Lord, and we have been saved from this storm. And this enemy is now defeated, and we have peace with you. What a wonderful gospel we have. What a wonderful God we have. And we praise you this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing our last hymn this evening, I Stand.